And,
you know, as I stood back there and I watched you as a church worship, and I just want you to know, I know I would speak on behalf of all the pastors, we just love you so much. You are a wonderful church, and yeah, you're good stuff. I know, apparently I say that a lot, good stuff, but you are good stuff, let me tell you. Anyways, children up to grade 5, you can make your way out to Sunday school. God bless you. Have a wonderful morning. Have a great day upstairs. As they go, I have a few things, actually, before we get into today's message. A couple things. One is, on behalf of Manfred Hack, he asked me to thank you for your support in what was the municipal elections for the school board trustee. Manfred was not elected. Actually, none of the people that were running in the slate, which would have taken a stand against Soji, none of them were elected, but which is unfortunate, but that's the way it is. And he was here this morning, but he had got home quite late, asked me to convey to you, thank you. So on behalf of Manfred, I just want to convey that to you this morning. Secondly, on a personal note, my family and I took possession of our house on Friday. Yeah, so that's very exciting for us. And it's been a long haul. In that we're moving in next weekend. So if you are at all able to give us a hand on either Friday the 26th or Saturday the 27th, we would certainly appreciate that. We're going to load one day and unload the next. My goal is to have one kind of group help me load it and another group help me unload it. It'd probably only take a couple hours. We sold piles and piles of our stuff before we got here, like we left it in Ontario, right? And so, anyways, in saying that, that's my plan. If you're able to help, please come talk to me, and I would appreciate that. All right, let's stop and pray. Father in heaven, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. May you come and change our hearts. Change us, your people. God, we come to you on behalf of our city, our province, our nation. God, we need a move of your Spirit. That God, you would turn our hearts first, your people, you would turn our hearts fully, completely to you. That our nation, God, would be a nation that knows you, that serves you. God, that we would see generations saved because they know you, Jesus. Lord, may you change us in the very depth of our being. Today, Lord, we come and we open our hearts, our minds, our very spirits to you, and we ask you to come, come, Lord Jesus. Move in us. Have your will, your way in us, God. Forgive us for times that we've been stubborn and hard-hearted. Call us, Lord, deeper into your presence. We'd walk in your ways. We'd know you. We'd know your word. We'd know your Spirit and what he's saying to us. Because, God, we desire our lives to make a difference here. And we know that's what you desire, to use us, to change us, that God, we might see your kingdom here on earth, your will done here on earth, just like in heaven. So God, have your will, have your way. Speak to us, each and every one, this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Have you ever had your tongue betray you? Everybody has, right? Some years ago, I I was assistant pastor at a church in Tillsonburg, and I was working with a fellow named Rick. Rick was a fantastic guy. He was a very strong personality, and Rick. So when I only say that to say, like, when Rick thought he was right, it didn't matter if he was right or not. That was the end of the discussion. He was just that. Rick was a strong personality, and one day in church, he was just telling the church that we were going to have a corn roast, and he said, you know, so he was encouraging people to come and be a part of the corn roast. And he said, you know, just. I want to encourage you, we're going to have cob on the corn. So we're going to have cob on the corn. And so people kind of snickered and laughed, and then somebody said, it's corn on the cob. And he's like, no, it's not. It's cob on the corn. And then his wife said, Rick, it's corn on the cob. And Rick looked at his wife and said, it is not. It's cob on the corn. And he was convinced. And of course, so we just giggled and we moved on and never thought anything more about it. But his tongue betrayed him, right? In my last church, my youth pastor one time, she was doing announcements, and when it was offering time, she was praying, and she meant to say bless and multiply, right? God take the offering, bless it, multiply it, and she got her words mixed up, and she said God blessify this offering. So it's one of those moments she's praying, and she made up a word. Actually, the church used that word for months afterwards, that we were blessified. And so sometimes your tongue betrays you, right? You remember as a kid trying tongue twisters? Yeah, right? And I thought about having us practice some, but, you know, I thought those were good examples of times where our tongue betrays us. And so today what I want us to talk about is, in order for our words to change, we need a change that happens in here first. So last week we talked about this in Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Our words carry power. There's death and there's life that can come out of our mouths. And so God is interested in what we say. He's interested in our words. Today we're going to look at some of the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, where Jesus says this. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Other versions say, out of the overflow or the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I love that. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So last week I asked you to evaluate your words. I hope you took some time doing that. If you did and you realize that you don't like some of the words that come out of your mouth, if you don't like some of the things that you say or how you say them, then what's required is a change of heart. We can work at, you know, trying to discipline ourselves, and that's a good practice in terms of saying better things. But what needs to happen is often a change at the heart level. A change of heart. Because the words that come out of our mouths are a heart issue, good and bad. So if you don't like those, the words that come out of your mouth, the issue starts here in the heart. So the question then would be, how do you change your heart? And even what do we mean when we use the word heart? When you say to somebody, you know, hopefully you've said this to your spouse, I love you with all my heart. What do you mean by that? What are you actually saying when you say, I love you with all my heart? How would you define that? What does it mean? It's kind of a, on one level, we get it, we understand it, and on another, if somebody asked you to define it, you might have some difficulty with it. Because we mean emotions on one hand, but we also know that emotions kind of change, right? You can love somebody with all your heart, but then they do something that offends you or annoys you, and do you still feel that way? Hopefully you do, because hopefully there's more to it than just your emotions, right? But emotions are involved, we would understand that. So we're going to talk about this morning, we've looked at this before, but we're going to look at it again, is how we work as human beings, how God has created us. So we are body, soul, and spirit, or flesh, soul, and spirit. We are three-part beings. Just as God is three in one, so are we, because we're made in his image, his likeness, right? So when we talk about flesh there, it is actually referring to not necessarily this physical part of our being. It's referring to the part of us that is in rebellion to God, the part of us that will never submit to the lordship of Jesus. It's the part of us that rebelled. It's what happened to us when Adam and Eve sinned. And it is our physical form. It's kind of two things. It is our physical form. It's how we interpret all of the world, right? Through our senses, what we see, touch, taste, hear. Our flesh is just bent towards sin. Our flesh is not necessarily evil, but it is bent towards evil. Our flesh cannot be redeemed. It's rebellious, and man, is it selfish, right? Our flesh puts us before everybody and everything else. And what we want. Our flesh is at war with the spirit. So then let's look at the spirit. Your spirit, you each have a personal spirit. It's not just the Holy Spirit, but now when you come to Christ, your spirit becomes one with the Holy Spirit. But your spirit, when you came to Jesus and you surrendered your life to him, your spirit was born again or resurrected. Before Christ, your spirit is dead or asleep, Scripture would say. That's why when Scripture would say that before Christ, there's nothing, like, you don't have any choice but to be a slave to sin, is because your spirit is the only thing that leads you to godliness. Okay? So people, even though they don't know Christ, they can do good things, but it doesn't mean that their motives are necessarily right or pure or godly. They could be good. The point is that to be led by the Spirit is actually what leads us into God-type works. Okay? So your spirit is born again or resurrected. It is one with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians tells us that our spirit is seated with Christ in heavenly places. To me, that's exciting news. There's a part of you, a piece of you, right now in heaven, seated with Christ. It's with him. It exists in heaven. It understands what's going on in the spirit. Of course, and some of our goal, or an ongoing goal for us, should be to hear what the Spirit is saying over and over and over again. Because the Holy Spirit, we are one with the Holy Spirit, it speaks to our spirit. Your spirit, when you came to Christ, your spirit was made right with God, completely purged of sin, resurrected in a sinless state. That's why Scripture talks about the fact that we become the righteousness or right with God, that we are as we ought to be, because it is our spirit. Our spirit and our flesh are at war. Have you ever noticed that inside yourself? Of course you have. Where you know what the right thing is to do, but there's a part of you that says, well, that's right, but this would be better. And you may know that it's not better, but there's something inside you that desires it. That is your flesh. Your flesh is not, again, I would say your flesh is not evil. It's just bent towards it. It happened in the fall, right, when Adam and Eve sinned, when we rebelled against God. The whole point of them being at war, well, with them being at war with one another, what they're warring over is who's going to lead or the soul, who's in control of the soul. Our soul is our personality. It's our mind, it's our will, and our emotions. So it's what we think, it's what we want, and it's what we feel. Your soul is the seat of your heart. That sounds funny. Your heart is the combination of all three. Your thinking, your feeling, and your will, your actions. So when you say to somebody, I love you with all my heart, what you're really saying is, I love you with the way that I think. I want to love you. I love you with the way that I think about you. I love you with the things that I do for you, with the decisions I make around you. I love you. And I love you with my feelings. When we say heart, that's what we're referring to. All three of those things, our mind, our will, and our emotions, we tend to like to, in our culture, try and separate them out a little bit. And we like to try and separate how we think from how we feel. There can be tensions there. We don't necessarily like to separate them, but there can be tensions between the two. And some of that's just natural. The goal is that they all line up. They all, right, that we think the same as we feel and we act the same as we think and feel. That's the goal. When that happens, do you know what you experience? When you're doing the things that God wants, right? When those three things line up and you're doing what the Holy Spirit says to your spirit and you're doing godly things, what you experience is the peace of God. So you experience peace. Your soul is in the process of being transformed to be like Jesus. It's in a process of becoming more and more like Christ. We have a part to play in that, but it's a work of the Spirit within us as we partner with Him. Your soul wants to be at peace. Peace is the thing that we lost in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rebelled. And so what happens now within us is your flesh, you encounter a situation that causes you to feel stirred or unsettled on the inside. You're lacking peace. Maybe it's, you know, a relationship issue, or you look at just our, you know, our overall country culture, and you think, and it, maybe it bothers you, it disturbs you. Maybe it's something with a coworker. I don't know. There can be all kinds of things. Money's a big one, right? That pushes us into places where we feel worried and stressed, and we lose peace. And what happens when our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions lack peace is both your flesh and your spirit say, we have an answer for that. We have an answer that brings peace to your soul. And your flesh will only ever offer you an answer that leads you towards sin. And truthfully, sometimes it brings peace to you for a while. For a while. But sin will always lead to places of death. And so it might work for a little while, but eventually the thing that was working for you begins to work against you. And then you can even feel trapped in it. Your spirit, however, will always lead you to freedom, to godly things, and a peace that passes understanding. So you can be in a position where you think, in the physical, my peace does not make sense to what is happening in this real world around me. I am experiencing a level of peace that doesn't quite match. What I mean by that is people from the outside would look at you and go, you should be like stressed to the max, but you just have a sense of peace about you. Because you can say, I trust God, and I understand that God has good and right for me. So when we say our heart, we're talking about our mind, our will, and our emotions. To change our words, we need a change of heart. We need a change not just in what we think. We need a change not just in what we do, but we also need a change in what we feel. God is a God that has emotions. He has feelings. You have feelings. Some of you, right, we would understand that some of us feel things maybe, I don't know, more than others. Some of us are just more in tune with our feelings than others. Some of us have spent years trying to ignore our emotions. This was a practice in faith for a long time, where it would be the only thing that you need to worry about is how you think. Because if you change the way that you think, and the way that we would try and change the way we would think is we would learn as much as we can about Scripture. Don't get me wrong, that's valuable. Scripture says, right, I've hidden your word in my heart, mind, will, and emotions. We need to learn these things, but we would almost try and force it upon ourselves. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do work. What I'm saying is we thought that we could just kind of negate or ignore our emotions just by simply thinking right. But I don't know about you, I kind of noticed that I would work on my thinking, and my emotions would be okay for a while, and then eventually it would be kind of like, they'd all come up and come out, right? And then what do you do? Because then you go, oh, I need to work harder. And so you double down and you work harder. And then it was like, it's almost like, you know, Newton's law, right? For every action, there's an equal reaction, right? Because then you work harder, and then it's like, a little while later, it's like, it's not just, it's like, and we've taught ourselves this. We've valued it many times in faith. And what we're doing is we're just working to make ourselves like Jesus. And there's just this fine line between us working to be like Jesus and letting the Spirit work within us to make us like Jesus. I don't think people set out with the idea of, well, maybe some do, I don't know. I don't think people set out with this idea, this mentality of, I'm going to make myself like Jesus. Because even as I verbalize it, I think we would understand how absurd that sounds, that we could actually make ourselves like Jesus. But yet we go about this process because we think it's made sense. We think, well, I have to work for this. And don't get me wrong. Absolutely, we need to know the word. We need to pray. We need to pursue the Lord. But it's not meant to be work. It's meant to be relationship. I love Jesus with all my heart. With everything that I think, I want to love him. With everything I do and with everything that I feel, I want to love him. And we love him, why? Because he first loved us. Because while we were still sinners, while our spirit was dead, he died for us. He loves us that much. God desires to change our hearts. When we change our hearts, our words will also change. Instead of struggling to think right or to act right or to feel right, we just do. Because we've allowed him to speak love to us. I think one of the reasons that people begin to work to be like Jesus, why we begin to put effort in, we think we need to earn it because our world shows us and tells us, many of us grew up in homes that told us you have to do right in order to be accepted. It's so difficult for us to just simply receive love without having earned it. And God just loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done, how far you think you are from him. He loves you so intensely. He is so fully committed to you. So when God says he loves us, he's saying, I love you with everything I think about you. I love you with everything I do for you. I love you with everything I feel about you. Jesus wants to change how we feel about life. He wants to change how you feel about yourself. He wants to change how you feel about other people. And how you feel about him. For the most part, most of us have done pretty good at changing what we know or think about him. But the two work together. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you know what's right? You know the right thing to say or the right thing to do. But somewhere in your emotion, and I think emotions are here. You know what the right thing is to do, but your heart, your emotions, I say heart because we equate heart and emotions together. Your emotions are like, yeah, but I don't want to do that. And you find, and you think, okay, well, I know what I should do, but I know what I want to do is how we usually express it, right? God desires to change how you feel so that you actually feel like Jesus would feel. We don't have any issue with the understanding of, well, I need to think as Jesus would think. But the fact is that he would also want us to feel as he would feel. Not just about other people, but about ourselves. Lots of people use words about themselves that are way worse than the words they use towards other people. And what God wants is to change that in your heart so that when you speak words of life about you and about others. No matter who they are or where they are, no matter what they've done or where they've been. See, our soul is in this process of becoming more like Jesus. Our words matter, right? Because from the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Our words matter to God. They matter not because God is waiting for you to say the wrong thing so that he can smite you or drop an anvil on you. He's not waiting for you just to, you know, oh, you were so close, but you just over the line, you said the wrong thing, and now I'm going to have to rain down judgment on you. People live with those mentalities because on the heart level, how they feel about themselves, they feel so broken, they feel unworthy, unlovable. And that works its way out into the way that they think, into the way that we deal with one another, the way that we act. See, if you don't like the words that come out of your mouth, a change of heart is what God desires. So our words matter to him, not because he's wanting to judge us, but because our words carry power. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Have you ever had this experience where you have somebody that you know, could be a friend or a coworker or neighbor, I don't know, somebody that you know, and in a course of a conversation, they tell you something about another individual that you kind of know, right? And so they say, oh, that person, and they don't say anything good about them. You ever had that experience? And then when you finally meet that person that they've talked to you about, you are filtering, you are perceiving them, you are filtering everything that they're doing and saying to you through what the other information that that person gave you, right? I've had that experience. Why did that happen? Because the first person's words had power in them. Do you see how that works? They carried power in your heart. There's life and death in the power of the tongue. If you speak negative, degrading, or critical in critical ways, if that's how you speak, negatively, critically, if you do it long enough about anything or anyone, what'll happen is it will shape your heart in an evil fashion towards that thing or that person. Not because you want to be evil, but because your words have led you there, because there's power within them. The opposite is also true. You can speak life, and it will lead your heart towards godly things. What happens, though, when we speak long enough those negative, critical things, and it begins to shape our heart in an evil fashion. What I find happens is that thing or that person suddenly becomes unredeemable, unsalvageable, right? Like they are hopeless. There's nothing that could happen that could fix them or that thing. They're beyond the grace and the love of God. Our political climate is a great example of this. How many times have you heard people, or maybe yourself, have spoken in a negative, critical fashion about Canada or the U.S. in a sense that it seems as though it's unredeemable? There's no grace. There is no hope. And yet, with Christ, there's always hope. Our words carry power. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And what I believe God desires for us is that we speak life. And to speak life, our hearts have to be full of life. Now, when Jesus says what he says here in Luke chapter 6, he's actually speaking to the Pharisees of the day, the religious leaders. That's who he's directing these words at. And the thing about those religious leaders is they were always looking to find fault in people. They wanted to stand in judgment over the people of Israel. And Jesus is calling them evil for this practice. And he calls them evil, says, you know, bad tree only produces bad fruit. They would have been really unhappy with Jesus' comments here. But then he says to them, what you do, what you practice, indicates what's actually in your hearts. The Pharisees wanted to control other people with their rules and their laws. They didn't actually care about the internal life of their people. They only cared what they did, what they said. Whereas Jesus cares about our heart. He cares about what you feel, but what you think, and what you do. And so Pharisees would use condemnation to get what they want. They would use control. They would heap on rules upon rules upon rules. Do you remember what Jesus calls them because of that? Whitewashed sons of hell. Jesus says that because that's how seriously he takes this divide between a change of heart and just caring about controlling people by rules. Religion has looked for years to just control by rules. And God says, I just want you to come and love me. I want you to come and love me with everything that you have. And when you love me with everything you have, then you'll know that you're loved. And then that love will overflow out of your life onto other people. Because out of the mouth speaks, right? What the heart is full of. Now, leading up to Luke chapter 6, Jesus had he had less than positive interactions with the Pharisees leading up to Luke chapter 6 with these religious leaders. Both of them Luke chapter 6, early on, were on Sabbath days, so which for them was a Saturday. Sabbath day, if you don't know, was a designated lawful day of rest. Lawful. It was a rule. It was a law that you had to rest. So to work on those days was breaking the law. The first one where they violate is when the disciples go out and they pick some grain in the field because they're hungry. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, accuse them. Say, why would you let your guys do that? It's against the law. Jesus responds to them. The next one, on a following Sabbath, is a man who's in church with a crippled hand. And Jesus turns and he asks them a question. Should I heal them or not? So you understand, in the religious mindset, that religious leader, that Pharisee, what they would say is, because his life is not at stake, then that's kind of the line. His life isn't at stake. He can live with a crippled hand. And so because his life isn't on the line, it's not okay. That was their thinking. And of course, Jesus is not happy about that. Heals the man. And they leave incredibly offended, looking for how they're, it says looking for what they're going to do to Jesus, meaning how they're going to kill him. And Jesus says this. Jesus says, you know, you can say that Sabbath, that you can put a rule in place around a day or a time. Jesus says, but I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. What he's saying to them is, you guys don't get it, to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders. He's saying, you guys don't get this. It's not about a day. It's not about a certain time. Jesus is saying, I am the rest that comes for mankind now. You guys, with your rules and your laws, you want to let somebody go hungry and continue with a crippled hand. Jesus says, my kind of Sabbath is very different than that. And you would know, some of you that have been in church for years and years and years, the difficulty that many people had when suddenly stores started to open on Sundays, right? Now, understand this. We are meant to rest. Absolutely. So when I say Jesus is our rest, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't take care of yourself. Absolutely you should. You need to find a place of stillness, of rest, of quiet with Jesus before the Lord so that he can speak to you into your spirit. And as he speaks into your spirit, it will work its way into your soul. You know, actually, I forgot one thing. So right there, right, I forgot. So you see in between the body and the soul and the spirit thing, this has got a... Whoop. Sorry. Please? Yeah, there it is. So you'll see, like, there's a lines, right? Obviously, to separate them. The reason that it's open between the spirit and the soul is the idea of doors. There is a door that is either open or closed. You can't have both doors open at the same time in any area of your life. Okay? It's not a complete... Well, it would be nice if it were complete, if we could say that the only door that's ever open in our life is the door to our spirit, but we all know that's not true. And so in any area of your life, you can have a door open or closed. They're never both open at the same time. They're never both closed at the same time. We get to decide, as an act of our mind, our will, and our emotions, which door will be open, the door to the spirit or the door to the flesh. Sorry, it was good to clarify that. All right. Anyways, religion cares only about our behavior. Jesus cares about your hearts. One forces you to be accepted, to perform, to be accepted. Whereas Jesus says, rest in my love. He says, find peace in my presence. See, just like the disciples were hungry on a Sabbath day, you maybe came in this morning needing a place of rest, where inside you feel, I'm hungry for something deeper. Hungry for something deeper, for something that brings a lasting sense of life and peace to my soul, to my heart. That's a good thing to come in with. Maybe, you know, you're looking for meaning or freedom from religion or something else. Maybe you need forgiveness. Your life may be like the crippled man, maybe part of your heart is just deformed from hurt or hate. Maybe it's deformed because of addiction or disease. And the thing is religion will tell you that you have to meet this minimum standard to qualify for God to begin to work in your life, to work on your behalf. And Jesus simply says, love is the rule. Love is the rule. See, religion says, let people go hungry and let people stay crippled. And Jesus says, that isn't at all how this works. He says, love is the rule. I've seen God do some pretty fantastic things in people's lives. Physical healings and emotional healings and freedom. Many of you would have seen similar things. Do you know how many of those people deserved what God did in their life? Not one. Not a single one. God does it because he loves. Every single person that he's ever saved, set free, or healed, it is simply a display of how much he loves us. And what he desires is for our heart, our mind, our will, and our emotions to be so filled with his love that the only thing that flows out then in our words is that same kind of love. You can't give something. You can't give something away that you don't have. You can't give something away you don't have. Right? If you ask me for $1 million, I can't give you $1 million because I don't have it. If you ask me for $5, I could give you $5, but don't ask me. I'm not giving it to you. But I could because I have $5, right? I just bought a really expensive house. I mean, prices here are crazy compared to Ontario, where it came from in Ontario. Anyways, you can't give something you don't have. If speaking words that give life to you and others is a burden, if it's a struggle, if it's a battle within you, then what God wants to do is change your heart. To bring you into places of freedom, of healing, of forgiveness, of truth, of peace. Because God is for you, not against you. He wants good fruit in your life. You see, God isn't waiting to decide about you based on the fruit that you produce. He's already convinced about you. He's already convinced about you. He loves you. He is for you, not against you. And you might be sitting here and you might be thinking, well, but I haven't, you know, Blair, I haven't prayed in days. I haven't read my Bible in forever. Blair, it was just a lot of work for me to get up and come to church. Thank you for being here, honestly. God loves you, not based on what you've done. He loves you because he just is love. And we understand that there's things that we're to do that are better than others. Oh, yeah. But have you ever noticed how they get in the way of us just simply receiving his love and letting it change how we feel about ourselves and then others and him? So here's the thing. If what's coming out of your heart is harmful, if it's damaging other people, your goal may be to try and control it, to shape it. And that's a good effort. You know, I can appreciate that. But what God wants to do is to change the very being of who you are, to speak into the depth of you so that you encounter and experience his love. Because the change of heart will actually lead to a change of behavior. Imagine if our homes became places that where there was just nothing but life spoken. Imagine, parents, imagine how your kids will thrive. And their friends will want to be in your home. Why? Because there's life there. If the only thing we speak to one another when we gather, no matter what it is, a Sunday or a small group or just for coffee, if the things that we speak to one another are life-giving, how good that will be for us, each and every one of us. What I desire for us is that as a church that as friends and you know, in our all of our relationships, that we are just so in love with Jesus. We're just so in love with him that that flows over into all that we do and all that we say. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how do you let God change your heart? We're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer here in a minute. I actually thought this sermon was going to be really short, I'll be honest. How do you let God change your heart? Well, first off, relax. Everybody, you don't have to perform. You don't have to perform. To let God change your heart, you just simply open it up. Say, Jesus, I want you to come in the depth of my being, into my whole heart, the way that I think, the way that I do things, and in the way that I feel about me or about others. You might find that as you do that, hurt, woundedness, lies, unforgiveness might come to the surface. That's okay. God wants to set you free from them for a change of heart. You don't have to fix yourself or get yourself into the right position. You are in the right position right where you are right now. Here's the thing. His love is greater than your dysfunction. Somebody just said, praise God. Absolutely. His love is greater than your dysfunction. He is a living and active God. He loves you. And he only has good for you. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you towards an encounter with him. What is a heart-changing experience. Right now, you know, as you realize we're about to pray, and I'm going to ask you to open your heart, your mind, your will, and your emotions to Jesus. Some of you, even as I say that, you maybe are experiencing some internal panic. Do you believe that God's good? All the time. He only has good for you. Now, what happens is we say, okay, well, I believe God's only good, but I don't know about everybody else around me. And, you know, if I become like a cry fest, we get self-conscious. At some point in time, honestly, we all just need to get over ourselves. Thanks. All right. I'm a little surprised by that as a clapping point, but all right. But we do. We need to get over ourselves and realize, you know, we're meant to be, we're family. We're meant to be for one another just as God is for us. And the fact that maybe somebody's having a deep experience with God doesn't mean that they're somehow more broken or better than us. Isn't that funny how we can go both ways on that? That person must have had something really wrong with them. Look how God's touching them. Oh, that person must know Jesus way better than I do. Look what God's doing in their life. Have you ever noticed how we do that? We're weird. We're peculiar people. There you go. God just wants to work in you. And it's going to look different in all different kinds of people. Why? Because each heart has different things. You each have a different history and things that have happened and been done to you. Different things that you believe. God needs, his love wants to reach you in different ways. So don't panic. Don't be fearful. Don't be unwilling. You could walk out of here today and not have encountered his love because you just don't want to. Because you know it might mean you have to change. I'm begging you, don't do that. Let him touch you and change you to be more like him. There might be hurts, doubts, and lies in there. Understand that his love is greater than your dysfunction or anything broken in you. So we're going to pray. You can stay right where you are. John, you want to just come, just John up on a guitar for a little bit, please? Thanks, John. Here's what I'm going to invite. I'm going to ask you just close your eyes. And as best you can, you know, respect those around you. And right where you are, on your own, open your heart, your mind, your will, and your emotions to Jesus. I already know, I can tell right now, he's already talking to some of you about areas of hurt and unforgiveness that he wants into. If you begin to have a deep sense of fear, you can speak to the fear, tell it to go away. It might be human fear, but it might be a spirit. You can just tell it to go. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Jesus, come, and may we encounter your love. May we do more than just know it, but may we know it in the depth of our being. We open our heart, our emotions to you, Jesus, and we say, come on in. That our emotions, our feelings about ourselves and each other and our world and you would reflect who you are. Some of you, where you are right now, we encourage you to surrender your emotions to him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now I'm going to ask you to ask Jesus a question. Lord, I ask that you speak not just to the mind, but speak into the depth of the heart, into the will and the emotions. Ask him this, say, Jesus, do you love me? Thank you, Lord. Now ask him this, say, Jesus, is there an area of my inner life that you want into? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And now, Lord, I ask that you pour out your love upon us, that we experience the depth of your love in our soul. So you may even just practically want to say, Lord, I am opening the door in my spirit. I'm opening the door to your spirit to experience your love, Lord, in my soul, in the way that I think, in the way that I act, and in the way that I feel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. have. Just where you are, just find rest in him. There be stillness come over your soul. A place of life. Lord, may there just be that deep, life-giving love and sense of your presence that God prepares us for this rest, this next week, God, that we would speak your words, that it would be out of an overflow, not out of a discipline. It would be out of an overflow of our hearts. Father, I pray right now for your church. God, may we rise up. Lord, may you take us and mold us and shape us. God, may you use us. May your love completely infiltrate our entire being. May it be everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we think, Lord, and feel. May it be motivated, rooted in your love and in your love alone. God, may we not look to control or to condemn, but God, may we speak freedom and life over people. That God, that this church, but not just this building, but we as your people, God, not just this church, but God, every believer that's here in this city, Lord, may each and every one know beyond a shadow of the doubt of your love, your deep, uncompromising love for us, that there is nothing that can separate us from you. God, that we would know it, that we would walk in it, that we would live it. And God, as we do that, it would overflow out of our very being onto those around us that are desperate for an encounter with true, real love. God, it's what will change this city. It's what will change our nation. I feel God, I feel him saying to us that we need to know and understand that love is the most powerful weapon that we have. We don't need to be distracted or to even... We don't need to be distracted with what we see the enemy doing. We focus on the Lord. We put our eyes on him, on loving him, and loving other people. And the enemy, he's disarmed and defeated in the presence of God's love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for each person here. Thank you for my brothers and my sisters. God, I pray now that we leave walking in the depth of your love. And Lord, when our heart begins to doubt, feel fear, Spirit of God, we ask that you would speak to our spirit, that you'd give us a nudge, a reminder of how much you love us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We pray this, Jesus, in your beautiful name. Amen. Amen.